tired of the horsemen? That's what you're telling me? Yeah, I'm getting tired of the horsemen too. This actually might be the last day of the horsemen. No, probably. What? My hair looks red. Oh, yeah, I'm looking at the studio cam now, and for some reason, the lighting or whatever makes my hair look red, but it's not red, it's brown. I promise you, it's brown. Hi, everyone. Martin Zender. Today, we're going to look at the serpent. Instead of telling you what I'm going to do, I'm just going to do it. Let's read. We've been dealing with the mouths of the horsemen who are going to spew out the fumes and the fire and the sulfur, but haven't mentioned their tails. They have a license to use their mouths and their mouths kill, but they also have a dual license. They also have a license in their tails. Let's go to verse, no glasses here. All right, here it comes. I'm going to put my glasses on, ladies and gentlemen. All right, there we go. So we are in the unveiling chapter 9, verse 19. I thought that was a 10. It's a 9. 1-9. For the license of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents. You don't see that on a regular horse, do you? No, not even in the cartoons. I've never even seen a cartoon horse that was this oddly put together. Their tails are like serpents having heads. So their tails have a serpent and a head at the end of the tail. That's one weird horse. And their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they are injuring. And the rest of them, this is bizarre. You ready for this? Verse 20. Going to touch on this today before the end of the show. And the rest, because I have a theory about it. The rest of mankind who were not killed in these calamities repent not of the acts of their hands, that they will not be worshiping demons of idol and idols of gold, silver, copper, stone, wood, which are not able to be observing nor to be hearing. You know the rest. That's the end of chapter 9. Yet tomorrow we're going to start chapter 10. How can it be that the rest of humanity will not repent? There is a lesson there to be learned. End of the show. Right now, I want to get to these snakes. I told you I've always been amazed how any woman could have a snake for a pet. What's that all about? Women have enmity. God put enmity between the woman and the serpent because God chose the serpent to be a type of Satan. And again, it's this divine retribution that the serpent, the tail of the serpent, the serpent-like tail of the horses is used to kill a religion who deifies the serpent. What do I mean by that? The religion, the Christian religion, has deified the serpent. Other religions as well. They have taken Satan and they have made him a more powerful force than God, because God wishes to save all humanity, sent his son for that purpose, but somehow Satan is able to derail that plan, and Satan wins more souls than God does. And of course, we have the classic duality here between good and evil, between God and Satan. And Christianity gives Satan and God equal billing. In fact, Satan gets more billing because, by my count, more evil things happen in this world than good things. I'd say by a ratio of about 10 to 1, if my experience speaks of anything. That's probably very pessimistic of me. But Satan is supposed to be the god of evil, and God is the god of good, because no one in organized religion can give God credit for evil, because, of course, they think evil is eternal. So they have made a god of the serpent. And let me see, I'm on the wrong page here. I read that. And snakes or serpents or dragons, the dragon is used as a figure here in the unveiling. You notice in Hinduism, they love their dragons. In China, in Japan, Buddhism, they make a big deal of the dragons. They had these long dragons parading through the streets with sticks. It's like, ooh, this dragon's going up and down the street. Why is that? What's the attraction? And the dragon has an evil face. And you look at some of these Japanese and Chinese prints, and the dragon is a big deal. But at least they're honest about it. Something about it, they love the fire-breathing dragon. I don't get it. It's ugly, it's reptilian, it's clammy, it's cold, it's represents evil, it's always in a bad mood, and they deify it. I don't know why they do it now, but at least they're overt about it. Christianity is covert. They actually worship the demon in the form of the dragon, in a form of the serpent, by giving the demon more power than God. Of course, they will never admit that. But Satan in Christianity is a rival deity. So this is a what you would call coincidence? I don't think so. But the serpent's tail of the horse comes after the religion that is deified, the serpent, Christianity. And again, we have the venom too. What kills you with a snake bite? Does a snake bite kill you? No, not directly. You're not killed by fangs going into your skin. You're killed by the flow of poison from the mouth of the serpent into you. This is why the serpent is an apt animal to represent Satan, because of the venom that is slow, it's insidious, and it's always deadly in the end. It just takes a while to get to you. And in this way, the tails of the horses will torment, much like the tails of the locusts did. Except those tails, remember, were as scorpion tails. And yet the locusts were not designed for the religious realm. So for the religious realm, again, we have fumes and sulfur, which gives us a close correspondence to those things that religions use in their worship systems. And now we have tails that resemble serpents, whose deadly aspect is in the transfer of venom or poison into the system of humanity. We have that applied to a system that has slowly poisoned humanity. I mean, these judgments are no accident. They're carefully thought out. And just when you think that our enemy has carefully thought out his designs against us, you are comforted. At least I hope you are comforted by this in some way, knowing that God is on it. He has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten your trials. He has not forgotten your difficulties, because you are surrounded. You've given the seed of life. The Spirit of God lives in you, as I've been writing in the Romans series. But you are surrounded by people who are debilitated by the slow flow of poison, of venom, that has been injected in them by the religions that they partake of, that they drink from. They drink from the cup of religion. It's a cup of inebriation. It poisons them. It clouds their thinking. We are of the light, they're of the darkness. We are of the truth, they're of the lie. And Satan is the father of lies, and he instituted the first lie, you shall be as gods, you shall not surely die, in the garden, in the form of a serpent, in the form of a snake. And it is also interesting to note that the Apostle Paul, when he was wintering, where was he? Was he on what island? Was it on Malta? Was he? Did he winter on Malta? Okay, let's say he did. I don't know. He wintered somewhere on his way to Rome, and he was bitten by a serpent. That, again, was no accident, because the serpent represents evil. It represents Satan. And what did Paul do? He shook it off where? Into the fire. Wow. All this stuff is written for our instruction, because the adversary will be cast into the lake of fire, burning with sulfur, and he will be tormented there for the eons of the eons. So, but here's the important thing I want you to know. What happened to Paul? Nothing. He flicked it off, and the people of the island were like, oh man, watch him die. He's going to die. And they kept an eye on him. They expected him to swell up and die. But he shook it off. He went back to the fire. They're cooking steaks, roasting marshmallows, whatever they're doing there on Malta, if that's where they are, and nothing happened to him. Likewise, we are no longer affected by the bite of the serpent. And we will not be on the earth when these horsemen, with their noxious fumes and their damaging tails that look like snakes, we will not be here, because we do not honor the snake. We don't honor the serpent. We're not into dragons. We're wise, and we can see that today the serpent, the snake, and the dragon has been beautified. Christianity's not as honest as Hinduism and Buddhism, which parade their dragons down the frickin' street. If you're gonna honor the serpent and worship the serpent as a rival deity, at least have the decency and the honesty to make paper mache out of it, attach a stick to it, and take it for a walk. But no, we're surrounded by hypocrisy. Oh, how appropriate, how fitting that these enemies are. These beasts are God brings up against. This should tell you God is on it. He's thinking carefully about it. Evil's not running rampant. In fact, God is not only going to deal with it in his time, but he is dealing with it in an amusing way, if you ask me. This is what I'm learning from the end of this chapter 9 here. Tomorrow we're going to go on chapter 10. He's dealing with it in an amusing way in that he's fighting the fire with a fire. He's giving it a taste of its own medicine. Ah, you got noxious fumes? I'll give you noxious fumes. You have poisoned the world with your serpentine teachings? I'll give you some poison with serpentine. I'll torment you with the head of the serpent on the tail of the horseman. So just when you think that this is some phantasmagorical weird enemy, you start to study the details and you see that it's quite clever. It is. God's a genius. He's a genius. Other people are going to be bitten. And then we use that as a figure of speech. Boy, that guy really got bit by that used car salesman. He really got bit. Well, I'm sorry. Those of you looking over the shoulders of the true believers listening to this, you've been bitten. You really got bitten on that deal when you joined the church. So you would think that these inflictions would be a great means of producing repentance. But what this does, at the end of that chapter, I just read it, that humanity still does not repent of its idolatry, no matter how severe the infliction. And what could be more severe than this? But it conclusively proves that no such means will ever turn the human heart to God. What it does do is introduce the human to the power of God, that this is indeed the subjector, and we've been lied to all these millennia, and look at who we're dealing with now. I think God reverts in this coming tribulation. He reverts to the way he was before the evangel of Paul came out, when he was the God of Mount Sinai, lightning and thunder. Don't you see that we're operating now in a window, that Paul's gospel is a temporary respite from the way God has usually presented himself to humanity? He was the God of thunder and lightning on Mount Sinai, and now, once the body of Christ is removed, he's once again biting people with serpents. Didn't he do that in the Old Testament? The people were bitten by snakes. The serpent was lifted up on the pole, for one thing, by Moses. And, it's so full of symbolism. None of this stuff is happening by accident or arbitrary. It's not arbitrary. The truth of the matter is that humanity will not be turned to God by affliction. They will see the glory of God. I'm amazed with you at the end of chapter 9 here that people aren't repenting. What? And I guess I used to think that these judgments would turn the world to God, but they're waking the world up to God. They're not turning it to God, waking it up and realizing that once again we're dealing with a deity here who has for 2,000 years hid himself. Not going to hide himself anymore. Humanity will be turned not by affliction, but grace. They're seeing the greatness of God. But it is when they're standing at the great white throne, that they will see the grace of God. They're being awakened finally to his majesty, to his greatness, to his size. And size does matter. But at the great white throne judgment, they will be saved by a realization now of the grace of God. We have been introduced to the grace of God with the backdrop of Sinai. By means of Sinai, God showed how great he was, how above all he was. Then he took pains to show you that, but it wasn't his true nature. His true nature was one of love, compassion, and grace. Once the world gets a dose of his power, which they haven't had, we've already had it, then they will be given a dose of his grace and love, and they will come to him.